Okay, Jeremiah 23:36 says, "Ye have perverted the words of the living God." Now, he's talking about the false teachers, false prophets, false pastors, all the way through the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. That chapter is, like many others in the Bible, totally dedicated to exposing the evil ways of the wolves who are among God's sheep. But yet they're dressed as sheep. They wear sheep's clothing, Jesus told us. But they are devouring wolves, and they're devouring millions of souls by their lies that are misleading people away from the Lord. You cannot be saved if you don't continue in the doctrine of God accordingly as He has given, according as He has given it to us in His Word. You cannot be saved unless you're going to continue. Doctrine important? You better believe it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? The first thing it says is profitable for doctrine. Okay? Doctrine is extremely important. I believe it appears, is it 51 times in the Bible? It appears, I believe it's 51 times in the Bible. And that's just the word doctrine. That doesn't include other things that are listed that equal the same thing. Yeah. So, 2 John 9 says, "Whosoever transgresses, whatever believers go back into sin, transgress, and abideth not, or don't continue in the doctrine of Christ, they have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." It's conditional. You see, your eternal place with God is conditional upon you continuing to believe the gospel. Okay? In fact, the gospel is defined to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice what Paul listed there. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also ye have received, and wherein you stand." Okay? What did he preach to them? He preached, look at it, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I want you to write this reference down. I want you to get in the Word right here and study it. Verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." See, if you don't continue to the end, you don't endure to the end, then all of your previous faith is completely in vain. Okay, that's verse 2. God, in his defining of the gospel, verse 3 and 4, where he says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." See, death, burial, resurrection, he's actually defining the gospel. And right in the middle of that, he says, you got to keep in memory this gospel, and you got to keep walking in the gospel with the Lord, or you will have believed in vain. All of your belief will do you no good in the end. We have many scriptures that teach the same truth. See, we learn from God line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and we don't ever isolate. We don't want to ever isolate one passage or one verse to the exclusion of the rest of the Word of God. We cannot do that and stay in the truth. We cannot do that. We cannot divorce other passages and the whole counsel of God's Word and not be deceived. If we do divorce parts of Scripture because we want to believe a certain thing, like the Calvinists have done, they act like John 9 is some kind of a Romans 9 is some kind of a especially inspired passage, just no more or less inspired than the rest of the Bible, and you can't take that passage and ignore or divorce yourself from the rest of Scripture, or you will go into error. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:13 that we compare spiritual things with spiritual. The Greek word for compare is collate. We lay one truth on top of the other concerning any topic. We search it out far and wide through Holy Scripture, not through theology books, not through commentaries, but through the Word itself. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And only then can we really apprehend the truth and be protected from lies such as Reformed theology. Listen to what, speaking of keeping in mind, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:2, but continuing in the Lord and not leaving and departing of the Lord from the Lord and going back into sin. Let's read what Ezekiel 33:12-13 says concerning the mind of God, the nature of God, and the will of God, and how God deals with men. Okay? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, he tells Ezekiel, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. For as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, that is, back to God. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Friend, the wages of sin is still death. That was Ezekiel 33:12-13. The wages of sin is still death. And the last time sin was in heaven was when Lucifer, iniquity was found in his heart, and God immediately kicked him out. God is not going to bring sin back into his heaven. If you've been saved, you were given a white garment. But how white is that garment today? Are you confessing your sins? Are you walking in the light of Christ? It's only as you walk in the light, as he is in the light, that you have fellowship with him, and that the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, is cleansing you from all sin. Okay, 1 John 1:7-9. Jesus is coming back for a church that is actively being washed by the water of his word, that's without spot and wrinkle. Ephesians 5:25-26-27. Somebody might say, man, I've been sinning. Well, I got good news for you, that if you confess your sins, the Lord promises you that he is faithful and just to forgive all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, now, speaking of the possibility, the utter biblical possibility of losing your salvation or forfeiting your place with God, like the five foolish virgins did. They were all ten likened to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven was likened to all ten of them, not five in hell and five in heaven. But you see, they all began in the kingdom, but only five made it, because only five stayed with the Lord. Only five abode in him. Jesus said, you got to abide. You got to remain in him. You got to remain in the truth. And it's only, John 15, it's only as you remain in the truth and you obey the truth that you're building a rock, that you're founded upon the rock. The Lord is building a rock under you so that you will stand in that judgment that is to come. Okay, because many are going to say unto him, Lord, Lord, and they're going to be cast into hell. He said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Check it out, Matthew 7:21-29. Now, if you are still a once saved, always saved person, then I want you to consider these words from the Lord himself. 2 Peter 2:20-21. Let's go through 22. He's talking about false teachers and false prophets specifically here. And apostates. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, verse 20, 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Okay, remember that in Jude, I believe it might be verse 12 or so, he talks about those who are twice dead. That means they were born dead. As the scripture says, we all were born dead. Romans 5:12. Okay. And then they got saved, and then they fell away again. So now they're considered by God to be twice dead. Okay, and plucked up by the roots, Jude verse 12, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So, back to 2 Peter 2:20-22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Does that need any explanation? No, that only needs an explanation to somebody that's been taught a lie, and then they come into the Bible with these rose-colored, or should I say black-colored glasses, and they're trying to fit their theology into the Bible instead of just letting the Bible, let God speak for himself. That is just utterly amazing. And friend, whether you realize it or not, that is idolatry. That is absolute idolatry from which God would have us to repent, because he said, you shall have no other gods before me. John Calvin didn't die for your sins. Chuck Swindoll didn't die for your sins. Okay? Paul didn't even die for your sins. Spurgeon didn't die for your sins. Billy Graham certainly didn't die for your sins. These are sinful men that are in need of the living God and his grace through Christ, or they're doomed to eternal damnation. These are mere men. And if you're still impressed with them, it's because they're your idols, and that you are less impressed with the Lord than you should be. You're not aggrandizing Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come, the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us, the one who died on that cross for your sins, who allowed himself voluntarily to be nailed to the cross, all the time having the ability to call down angels, he said, from heaven to destroy everyone on the earth, much less that little group that was murdering him. And our sins that put him on that cross. He did this for you. He chose rather to die for you than to live without you. He alone is worthy of our praise and our worship. And we need to announce to him today that we put away every idol of the heart, Ezekiel 14:3. We cast down every idol shepherd that we've set up, because we've read their books, or we like the way they speak, or we watch them on TV, or we've listened to them on CD or whatever. Get rid of every idol, beloved. If I can still come up to you, if somebody can still come up to you and say something bad about any man, and you not get all upset. If you do get all upset, it's because you still have an idol in your heart. I mean, you wouldn't believe how hellish people become when they see something written about their favorite false prophet. And, you know, and people are putting scripture there and showing how those people are speaking differently than what the Word of God says. And these people come unglued. Why? Because these guys are idols in their hearts. They're not worshiping Christ. They don't know the Lord. They wouldn't defend his word if their life depended on it. And yet they're going to defend all these false prophets that are teaching them lies. Unbelievable. Okay, so 2 Peter 2:20-22 is a vital verse. It tells us very clearly that you can actually know the Lord and that you can turn from his holy commandment. And it is worse for you if you do that. If you die in sin after being saved, after he saved you, you're actually trampling his blood under your foot. Hebrews 10:26-39. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses of how much sorer or worse punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm going to drop down to verse 34. Ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, don't get rid of, therefore your confidence, your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. You're going to cast that faith in, if you will. This is the picture we get here. For your reward in heaven. You've got to endure to the end. You've got to be an overcomer, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. I've got to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Christ, or I lose all. And it were better for me not to have known the way of righteousness than after I had known it, and I have known it, to turn from his holy commandment and stop walking with him, not abiding with him. Jesus told us that if we don't abide in him or remain in him, we will be cast forth as a branch and burned. That needs no explanation by some false theologian who's going to write a commentary and give you all these flowery words and deceptive speech to get around that. Jesus meant what he said, and he said what he meant. You don't need a theologian. You've got the teacher, the Holy Ghost. You don't need the Greek or the Hebrew either. God didn't give us the Greek or Hebrew to lead us into all truth. He gave his Spirit. Okay, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing. That's the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. The divine person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you is there to teach you all things. 1 John 2:20 and 27. Now we're back in Hebrews 10. And he says in verse 36, "For you have need of patience." Need. Underline the word need. Need. You have need. It's a necessity. Comes from the same word as necessity. "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little," notice need, it's a necessity to continue to the end. Jesus said this, "In your patience," or your endurance to the end, that is, "in your patience," or your perseverance, "possess ye your souls." Meditate upon that. Luke 21:19. "In your patience, possess ye your souls." Okay, it's in, I love Galatians 6:9. It says, "Be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's an exhortation, beloved. It says in another exhortation, it's Hebrews 6:10, and this is to you that are truly seeking the Lord and love him. And oh, I know you've tripped. I know you've stumbled. I know you've needed to call on God's mercy. But you're in his presence today. You've been washed of all your sins. You're beautiful in his sight. You have a clean garment because you've continued to come before his throne of grace and obtain mercy and find his grace that he gives freely in times of need. Amen. Okay, Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Verse 11, Hebrews 6. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." That appears all over the Bible. Unto the end, enduring to the end. Verse 12, "that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." It's through faith and patience, or faith and endurance, that we inherit the promise. Okay, we're finishing the end of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, verse 38, "Now the just shall live," those justified before God. That's not a one-time thing, although it begins at an initial entrance into his kingdom as he brings you, he draws you, he brings you into his kingdom. But it's a continual thing. If you're not living by faith, you're not justified. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Okay? Let the Holy Spirit teach you what that means. Okay? And you don't need anybody's commentary on that. I'm not saying they aren't good to look at here or there, but some people want to, again, they want to fit God. They want to manipulate the Word of God to fit their theology, which is witchcraft, instead of just surrendering their heart and their life. You see, friend, doctrine is a matter of the heart. How do we know that? Well, we know that through the whole of the Word of God, but let me just use this reference. 2 Timothy 2. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine." See, sound doctrine is hard sometimes. It's got to be endured. "They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust," there it is, it's a heart matter, "after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Doctrine is a matter of the heart. When people are hell-bent on living at ease in Zion, Amos 6:1, woe unto those that are at ease in Zion, and they love this intoxicating feeling of somehow having this indelible or unbreakable security that Reformed theology teaches them that they have, the Bible doesn't. The Bible tells you got to fear God and walk in holiness and confess your sins, or you will not be saved, and endure to the end. Okay? You got saved. The Bible teaches us to stay saved, to be an overcomer. Okay? Or you will lose all. But anyway, some people who have been intoxicated, they've been seduced by this spirit, this devil spirit. Remember, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 says that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, specifically, that in the latter times, that's the day in which we live, some shall depart from the faith. How are they going to depart from the faith? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of who? Devils. They didn't continue in the doctrine of the Lord, of God through His Word, which is essential to your salvation. 2 John 9, as we read earlier. But they were seduced by devils, demon spirits, to believe doctrines of devils. Okay, cleverly packaged and even using the Word of God. So, verse 38 of Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition or to destruction. Those that draw back are going to eternal destruction. But of of them that believe to the saving of the soul. All the way to the saving of the soul. We're going to believe all the way to the saving of the soul by the grace of God and by our own deliberate choice that God gave us to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Hallelujah. Now, let's see. Overcoming. Second chapter of Revelation. Jesus is talking to the seven churches. Nevertheless, he points out some good points about the Ephesians. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, can you fall away? Do we have to go over this again? I guess we do. Can you fall away? Jesus said you can, quote, fall away, unquote. You can believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. The very nature of the term fall away means you falling from something you were previously in or on. Okay, and we see it here again in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Almighty God. So where does anybody else's words stand in light of these being the words of the one who is the Almighty that he just told us he was in Revelation 1:8, the very Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, who was and who is and who is to come? Where does that leave the words of mere men? Where does that leave the words of false prophet and wolf, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, Wesley, even good men of God? Huh? Where does that leave their words? That leaves them completely without authority compared to the words of the one who is the Almighty. Now, Proverbs 21:30 says this, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord or above the Lord. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord or above the Lord. There's nothing. He is the Most High, and so is His counsel. May God bless each of us to make a decision today in the fear of God to let God's word be true and every man a liar in our own lives. Not just saying it in words, but choosing to lay everything you've ever been taught, everything you've ever believed, on the table and put it up for grabs. Get in the Word of God afresh. Get a King James Bible and study to show yourself approved unto God, so that you can rightly divide the word of truth and not be misled by those who corrupt the word of God. As Paul said, there are many doing. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. He says, we are not as many. Notice many, not a few, many, which corrupt. Don't be surprised. Most people in ministry are false. The Bible tells us that. Which corrupt or twist and pervert the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. That's where Paul got his gospel, straight from the Lord. We have that on record. So Jesus is speaking to the Ephesians, and he says in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left thy first love. You've departed. You've departed. Verse 5, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. He gave him a space, but it wasn't much time. He said he's going to come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you don't repent, you're going to be removed out of the kingdom of God. Later in the next chapter, when he's still addressing the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, he said he would vomit those out of his mouth that are lukewarm. Vomit, that means reject them from his body. This Revelation 2 and 3 clearly refutes any kind of a Calvinistic theology. It's time to get our teaching and to get our perspective from New Testament Christianity, from biblical Christianity, amen, from the King of the Kingdom of God, and walk in the kingdom revelation given to us in the 27 glorious books of the New Testament. Praise God. May God bless each of us to be united in heart to fear his holy name. Psalm 86:11.